all in for Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That is our passage for study today. My grandfather, who went home to be with the Lord several years ago, he was an all-in kind of Christian. He wasn't a big noise, he wasn't a big show, but definitely he was all in for Christ. No half measures. Think about someone who's standing, let's say, 10 feet above a body of water, deciding whether or not to jump in. And once they've jumped, there's no turning back. They're all in. I remember one Christmas he gave me a present, and it was a book. It was a book on a famous preacher. And when I opened up the fly leaf, he had written a Merry Christmas to me, a few words, and then in block letters, he wrote Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And that word translated fervor, I would come to realize, was a little Greek word, zeo, which literally means to boil in water. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual boiling point serving the Lord. So that is the spiritual temperature that we are to aim for. We're not to be lukewarm, or heaven forbid, to grow cold towards God, but to be boiling hot, 100 degrees Celsius, on fire for the Lord. But how do we turn up the heat, so to speak? And once the heat is up, how do we keep it up so that it doesn't cool off by the middle of next week? The Apostle Peter, he helps us by sandwiching his call for us to be all in for Christ with what God has already given us and with what benefits are in store for all those who are all in believers. So let's read it together from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 1 through 11. This is God's word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, that's the kind of question that we like to ask the kids, and they always give us an assortment of answers. You know, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a tattoo artist. I want to be a dog, or something like that. But suppose for just a moment that Calden Hills Fellowship posted an online end of 2020 yearbook. Maybe something like a high school yearbook. At least for me, the high school yearbooks we had back in our day, they would give each of us students a little paragraph where we could write about ourselves, our likes, our dislikes, our hobbies, and also our own personal goals, what we were aspiring to. What is your personal goal in your life? And crucially, how does your goal in life compare to what God's goal in life is for you? Suppose I was to give you a blank sheet of paper and on it it said, my personal goal in life is, and then I asked you to fill in the blank, and then I gave God a bit of paper and I asked him to fill in what your purpose in life ought to be. And then I was to take your piece of paper and his piece of paper and slide them beside each other, and what would I say? Oh, snap, they are identical. Or would I say, I guess they're very, very different. Oh. Well, the good news is that we don't have to give anything if we were planning on getting our hands on that piece of paper from the Lord. Wouldn't you like to know? Well, it's right here for us in the text, right in front of you. We just read it in 2 Peter chapter 1. God's will for our lives is, in a word, holiness. Our holiness. It's always been God's goal to his people from the very start. He wants us to be holy. So in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, God told Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then Peter, he goes ahead and he quotes that verse in his first letter, 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, God the Father chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. Why? To be holy and blameless in his sight. And perhaps most succinctly in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be holy. So God is less interested in what job you do. He is more interested in how you do it. God is less interested in what school you're going to and what course you're taking, what program you've engaged in. He's much more interested in how we do what we do. And while God is interested in whatever you're doing, he's less interested in what it is, and he is much, much more interested in what kind of person you are doing what you're doing. So being all in for Christ means seeking this goal of holiness for all of life. And this passage in 2 Peter 1, it helps us in this because in the words of verse 4, look at it, it's all about how Christians can participate in the divine nature, which is another way of saying become holy. And it begins with an encouragement in verse 3 where it says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That is holiness. This summer I had a DIY job at home. I wanted to remove some countersunk bolts, and so I needed this 13 millimeter deep socket. Now, I wasn't discouraged because it just so happened the week before I'd spent about several hours down in my basement rearranging everything and organizing all my tools. And I had all these cases of different kinds of socket wrenches and different kinds of sockets, regular sockets, and then the deep sockets. So I knew exactly what I was going to do. I ran down in the basement and I grabbed the case with the deep sockets. I flipped open the lid and there they were, 8 millimeter, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14. Where is the 13 millimeter deep socket? Oh no! Every socket under the sun apart from that one. Well, it's not like that with holiness, I got to tell you. We're not missing some critical tool that's required to get the job done. God doesn't set us on some kind of mission impossible with an impossible goal. Peter says that God has given us everything that we need for godly living. That is a holy life. What's he given us? Three things are here, and the first of them is faith. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Faith is our response to the good news of Jesus. We put our trust in Him. It's something that we do. But here it's saying that it's also something that God gives us. It's something that we obtain because we receive it. It's by grace that you're saved, right? Did you know that it's also by grace that you exercise faith? Your faith in God for salvation is a gift from God. Acts 18:27, for example. It's faith that unites us to Christ, making the fruitful life of holiness possible. So Jesus is the vine. We are offshoots. We are branches from the vine. And it's only by faith that we're grafted into Him. And therefore, as the sap flows from Him into us, so we can produce the fruit of holiness. Therefore, without faith, holiness is a non-starter. It's like trying to hang, you know, fruit on a dead Christmas tree. There's no organic growth. But if you're a child of God, and you can be clear about it, He has gifted you faith in Christ. And notice in verse 1 that Peter, on behalf of himself and the apostles, what does he say? He says, our faith is equally as precious as yours. What's he mean by that? And what does this mean to us? I think he means to say that we apostles have no unfair advantage over you. If God has given you the privilege of faith in Jesus for your justification, He's given you the exact same qualitative gift we've received. And so here's where it's all at for us. Don't ever think that your faith is some kind of cheap imitation faith or some kind of knockoff faith of the apostles. You have the same privilege as the original apostles. You're grafted into Jesus by the faith you've received. Don't entertain for a moment that you have some kind of bargain basement faith, some kind of cheap imitation plastic version. No, through the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, you have received a faith as precious as the faith of the apostles, all of whom I witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Talk about sterling silver faith, and ours is of the same precious quality. And Peter's arguing that this is what makes your holiness possible, because you become a partaker of the divine nature through faith in Jesus. The second thing Christians need for holiness and already possess is to know God. A holy life flows from truly knowing God. And so just as children tend to look like their parents, so God's children tend to look like Him. We bear the family resemblance, so to speak. So God is holy, and so are therefore His children. They reflect His holiness. Whereas if we don't know Him, then we can't live holy lives. The Apostle Paul taught that the natural man, that is the unbeliever, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, through faith in Jesus, His children do know God. And so verse 2 says, may grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And in verse 3, we've been given everything we need to live godly lives through our knowledge of Him who called us. And verse 8 as well, in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got everything we need. And the third thing that we need is an incentive to be holy, sufficient to motivate us. And that is what God has given us in His promises. And so look at verse 4. It says, God has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, that is, become holy. Now, what sort of promises? Well, when you get to chapter 3 in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 4, it speaks about the promise of Christ's second coming. And in chapter 3, verse 13, the promise of a new world, looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. These promises about the future, they motivate us to be holy, because we want to be ready for the return of the King, fit for the new world, the home of perfected righteousness or holiness. 2 or 3 weeks ago, Hydro One reported that there were over 100,000 customers who were without power. And when a section of Cal Nice was hit, I was up in my office typing away, and suddenly, boom, the power went off. And Jan and Whitney, they were elsewhere in the house, and they were also engaged in using technology. So the next thing, I'm downstairs, and we're all, you know, commiserating. Well, the power's out. What are we going to do? We just don't have the power to do everything we want. Now, as followers of Christ, what Peter's doing, he's saying that we do have the power to live holy lives. And so verse 3 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need. We have the power to live holy lives. We have the faith. We have the knowledge of God. We have the promises. Now, beware. False teachers tend to claim that, well, you are missing something. There's an essential ingredient that you really need in your Christian life in order to really reach a higher level, in order to really become holy. And they make a living off it. You know, some people are saying, I've got a special vision. The Lord wants me to give to all of God's people. You've got to buy in. You know, I've got a brand new interpretation that nobody before has ever conceived of throughout the 2 millennia of church history. I've got a new revelation. I've got this ecstatic experience that's a must. I've got this anointed trinket. You need to send in for it. I've got a new snake-oiled skin Bible that's stamped with my name on it in gold leaf nonetheless. But you need to get it if you're really going to plug into God. Lately, I received a flyer in the mail from a false teacher advocating for drawing a prayer circle on the ground and then getting inside it and consecrating myself inside it by chanting a certain prayer. And I can receive that scripted prayer if I send in 1999. This is the key that you're missing. And false teaching was going on in the background of 2 Peter as well. If your Bible has headings above chapters, you'll notice the heading of 2 Peter chapter 2 will be something like false teachers and false prophets, or false teachers and their destruction. Peter's saying, you're not missing anything. We've got the same resources as the apostles. We have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So for those who trust in Christ, God's children, when we live holy lives, it pleases Him, and when we don't, it grieves Him. But we might think, well, is such a life that pleases God, is it actually possible? And the answer is, yes, it is. We can't be perfect. We can't be sinless this side of heaven, but we can be pursuing holiness and living lives that are pleasing to God. It is possible. We've got everything that we need. And so it's not as though Christians should walk around, you know, feeling like spiritual losers and burdened with a low-level sense of guilt. If we're pursuing holiness and we're headed in the right direction, God is smiling. He is pleased with us. And so if that isn't happening in my life, well, then where exactly is the problem? Well, it could be that I'm just not making much of an effort. And that's our second point. Point number one, God has given you everything you need for holiness. Point number two, give it everything you've got. You see this in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. And that same phrase comes up later on in verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. Or your translation may put it, be all the more diligent. Holiness requires effort on our part, strenuous physical and mental exertion. A life in which we're making every effort to pursue holiness. Holiness is both the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, it is the production of the Holy Spirit within us. But it is also the result of our effort. It's what I've heard Kevin DeYoung refer to as Spirit-empowered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. And so God's grace is not to be presumed upon as though we can just sit back and do nothing. To triumph in holiness requires try and oomph. Don't forget it. It's not enough to say, well, you know, I love God and I just hope He'll eventually straighten me out. It's not enough to say, I love Jesus and I hope that, you know, holiness will just somehow kind of flow from me. It won't unless we put in some effort. Trusting does not mean not trying. I'm sure you've heard that expression that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration, right? That expression is attributed to Thomas Edison. I've been to the museum. He was the inventor of the first commercially viable light bulb. And he went through some 10,000 prototypes before he got it right. Now, if he was prepared to put in that kind of effort for a light bulb, I mean, as useful as light bulbs are, if he could put in that kind of effort for a light bulb, surely we should put in equivalent effort for holiness, to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Back in the 19th century, there arose a popular movement here in North America called the Higher Life Movement. Later, it was called the Keswick Movement with its victorious life teaching. And it spread across the pond to Keswick, England. And eventually, it came back to North America. Basically, in practice, it claimed that the great secret of holiness and endless victory in the Christian life was resting, as they called it, a passive form of let go and just let God. And sometimes you see this kind of teaching in devotional writers like Andrew Murray or R.A. Torrey or Hannah Whittall Smith or even Dwight L. Moody. The idea was that you weren't to make any effort. Instead, you were just to let Christ live His life in you and let Christ live His life through you. Now, that would be very nice, wouldn't it be? And it has a ring of piety or spirituality to it, doesn't it? It certainly does. But that's not what Peter's saying here, is it? He's not saying that. He says, make every effort. Now, are you doing that? For some of us, it could be that this is the missing link. We've got everything we need to be holy, but there's not much determination. There's not much effort on our part to be holy. And the truth be told, we're actually a little bit lazy in this department. What would it look like to make every effort to be holy? Well, it means going for growth. Do you see that in verse 5? It says, for this very reason, because you got everything you need for holiness, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and add to your goodness knowledge and add to your knowledge self-control and add to self-control perseverance, add to perseverance godliness, add to godliness mutual affection, and add to mutual affection the queen virtue of love. A description of the holy life right here. And it is such a beautiful, colorful portrait of the Lord Jesus when you stop and think about it. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Notice that we're not just to say, I believe, I've got faith, that's all that matters. If we have faith in Christ, then we're not to leave that naked faith all alone outside in the cold. We're to make every effort to add to it, that is to clothe it with goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Now, we're not going to run through all of those, but let's just take a moment to reflect on one of them. Let's take self-control. If you have faith in Christ, are you making every effort to be a self-controlled believer? Self-control means having your emotions, your impulses, and your desires under self-mastery. Because you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So self-mastery, for all intents and purposes, is spirit mastery. And this is essential to living a holy life. And so Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So without self-control, we're spiritually defenseless. We're unable to keep the enemy at bay. Remember the city of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, and then what happened? The enemy rushed right in. Well, the University of Pennsylvania created an anonymous online survey, that made a splash lately, and they engaged in a study of 2 million people, and it gave these people 24 qualities they were to rank in order with their strongest qualities at the top. Can you guess which quality was at the very bottom, took bottom place? It was self-control. Personally, I'd wager to say that self-control is not so much something that our culture especially values or encourages us to pursue. Instead, nowadays, what I see, it's more about self-expression than self-control. I don't know if you've heard about the Burning Man Festival. It's this annual event that happens down in Nevada, in the Black Rock Desert. There's about 80,000 people that get together every year. This year, because of COVID, they're not meeting. But normally they're there, and one report has said this: they abandon all inhibition. Many wander around naked, doing ecstasy and acid, visiting the anonymous sex orgy dome, joining in fire dancing, yoga, and meditation. The organizers describe it as an annual utopian experiment in temporary community dedicated to radical self-expression. Now, I would wager to say that none of you have been down there to Nevada, to the Burning Man Festival. But it's the kind of extremism that leads the way for the direction to which our Western culture is heading. But God calls His people not just to self-expression, but to make every effort to add to your faith self-control, verse 6. Self-control with our tongues, not just to say whatever pops into your head and just run off at the mouth, but to think before we speak, to weigh up our words, to evaluate what is uttered, spoken from our mouths, with care and consideration, so that our words are helpful for the building up of other people according to their needs, beneficial for those who would listen. Self-control with our hands, not just to do whatever feels right and to act on every desire and every feeling, but to let God's Word determine what we do with our hands, quick to use them to help, quick to fold them in prayer. Self-control with our feet, not just going wherever we want to go, but rather than walking into temptation, walking away from it, sometimes running away from it, letting the Word of God be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Self-control with our eyes, not to look at things that we shouldn't be, but to discipline our eyes, to discipline our gaze and that we look at, and to shudder at the sight of evil. And self-control with our thoughts, not just to allow our thoughts to have, you know, free rein. Okay, I'm just going to have an open mind. You know, I'm just going to open the closet doors of my mind and let whatever come in. But to fill our minds with what is wholesome, what is good, what is pure, what is beautiful, what is lovely, what is just, what is right, what is excellent, and what is praiseworthy. Self-control is not very fashionable today. But as somebody has written, self-control is perhaps the supreme virtue of Christianity, a gritty, unwavering control of our inner beast, our passions, our thoughts, our words, and behaviors, captivated by the Lord Jesus. So are you making every effort to add to your faith self-control? And what would that look like for you in the week that lies ahead? Notice what verse 8 goes on to say. It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So we're not just to add these qualities to faith. We are to seek to grow in each of these qualities, to become more loving, more self-controlled, more persevering, to go for gold in every single area. Again, to take one example, let's take knowledge. We've seen that if we're God's people, we do already know God through Jesus Christ. But verse 8 says, we're to make every effort to increase in knowledge. As it says at the end of the letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which is probably a theme verse for the whole little epistle. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Here's the key verse. Peter, he doesn't want the sheep of God's people to be vulnerably overrun by false teaching wolves. And so how are we going to defend ourselves? What does our Irish wolfhound look like to protect us? It's our growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. Reading the Bible, reading books about the Bible, listening to audio Bible, listening to audio books about the Bible, listening to podcasts that are rooted and Bible-based, listening to messages, listening to sermons. So we've seen that God has given us everything that we need for holiness. We've seen that it's our responsibility to be all in and to make every effort. But what is the incentive to do this now? Well, it's that we'll get everything we could possibly wish in terms of spiritual benefits. And that's our final point. Briefly then, popping up like these waving flags, they're right there in the text. Four incentives. The first one's found in verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite striking, isn't it, right here? If we neglect holiness, here we're told that our lives will be ineffective. Our lives will be fruitless. A wasted life. I own someone's two-volume autobiography with the haunting title, Chronicles of Wasted Time. Imagine if at the end of your life, you decide, okay, I'm going to, for a legacy, I'm going to write down, you know, my own biography. And two volumes worth, and at the completion of it all, you're trying to decide on a title, and you choose the title, Chronicles of Wasted Time. This side of heaven, we've only got one life to live, soon to be gone. So if you want your life to count, if you want to be a blessing to other people, pursue holiness. The holy life is the effective life. It's the fruitful life. Those that the Lord delights to use are not all necessarily those who've got amazing gifts, but those who live lives that are holy to God's glory. And so usefulness is more about character than it is about gifting. J. James Packer writes, holiness is the sum of a million little things in daily life. Are you trustworthy? Are you kind? Are you patient? Do you love? These qualities, worked out in all the little things of life, determine whether you are a blight or a blessing to everyone around you. The second incentive is gospel clarity. It shows up in verse 9. It says, whoever does not have them, these qualities for holiness, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. If we're not pursuing holiness, and if we're casual about our sin, it says here that we've lost sight of God's grace to us, and we're spiritually short-sighted, and we're even spiritually blind. And that is not a good condition. Incentive number 3 is spiritual stability in verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter's saying that a holy life is a life of assurance and certainty, and it is a life of rock-solid stability. You're not constantly plagued with doubts about whether or not God accepts you. And the fourth incentive is a rich welcome in verse 11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A hero's welcome into the future kingdom on the last day. But that will not be the case if we neglect holiness. If we neglect holiness, maybe we'll just scrape in by the skin of our teeth. Or maybe we won't make it at all. Because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The pursuit of holiness is necessary, and it leads to this ticker tape parade of welcome into the eternal kingdom. Well, these are just some of the promises that God's given us to motivate us to make every effort to pursue holiness. And in closing, I want to tell you about two different guys. I was reading about them. There was a story in the news a few months ago about this old man who was dying of cancer at home. And his granddaughter posted on Facebook that his final wish was to meet some of the Toronto Maple Leafs before he died, because he was such a massive fan of them. And to make a long story short, 3 of the younger Leafs, they found out about this, and they showed up at his place. They visited him. They gave him a jersey. And 45 minutes after they left, the guy died. I don't know how that story makes you feel. I mean, perhaps on one hand, it kind of makes you feel happy because you think, well, wow, way to go. Those Leafs, you know, they showed up, and they went out of their way. They didn't have to, but they did it out of the kindness of their heart, and they gave the man his last wish. But on the other hand, it makes me feel so sad that something like hockey could be so important in a person's life that that is their dying wish. That's what he wants to be remembered for. The other guy that I'm thinking about is a man named Jerry Bridges. He wrote a book on holiness. I read it years and years ago. It quickly became a bestseller, and it's practically a classic today. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness. And Jerry Bridges died 4 years ago at the age of 86. So the blogger Tim Challies, he wrote a tribute to him, saying this, I only met him personally on one occasion, but from that encounter I came away with 2 conclusions. First, he was the real deal. I had formed a very positive picture of him through his books and through hearing him speak. The reality matched the picture. He was kind and gracious. He was genuinely interested in me, though there were no particular reasons for him to be. At a time when he had every reason to be distracted and to turn his attention to much more noteworthy people, He gave me the privilege of some of his time and a few of his encouraging words. The second conclusion was, I want to be like him. He says, to that point in life, I'd encountered dirty old men, drunken old men, and disengaged old men, but too few godly old men. Jerry Bridges, he says, immediately struck me as a man who had committed himself to godliness and had pursued it for a long, long time. It showed, and I realized I'd been thrilled if just someday I could exhibit the grace, the wisdom, the godliness that he had displayed in his books, his preaching, and even in that little room where I met him before the big conference. And then Challies ends by saying this, he wasn't a man who was known for his academic credentials. He wasn't a man who was known for his worldly accomplishments. He was a man known for his holiness and for his godliness. And so what will people say about you when you die? What would you want people to say about you when you die? God has given us the very same resources as Jerry Bridges. As a matter of fact, he's given us the very same resources as the great apostles who saw the risen Lord Jesus. What will we do with them? How about triumph? Being all in for Jesus Christ, making every spirit-empowered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort to pursue the holiness of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being so crystal clear and just telling us straight up that for our lives, it is your will that we would be saved from our sins, that we would be sanctified in holiness, and that we would be glorified in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.